Good evening, everybody. Welcome back to another exciting installment of our Tshuva series as we prepare ourselves for the quickly approaching Rosh Hashanah. Just recently, I came across a story I thought was very funny. It was about a girl who brought home her boyfriend to meet her parents, which I guess is already the great groundwork for a funny story. And aside from the fact that she was 18 and the guy was in his 30s, the guy was also long-haired, piercings in his ears and nose, tattoos all over his arms and hands and fingers, ripped jeans and leather jacket with a skull and crossbones on it. Let's just say he didn't make a really good first impression on her parents. Nothing kind to say, no please, no thank you. When he left, he didn't thank him for dinner. So after he leaves, the young girl turns to her parents starry-eyed and she says, "So, what do you think of him?" And the parents look at each other, what are they supposed to say? They want to let her down gently, so they start with, you tell her. Well, dear, he just doesn't seem very kind. He doesn't seem very kind. And the daughter says, "What? Doesn't seem kind? Nonsense! If he wasn't kind, why would he volunteer for hundreds of hours a week of community service?" I see people laughing. I'll give you a second. So last week we spoke about the past. We spoke about the idea that a critical component of tshuva is looking back to the past. How you can't just move forward and do community service hours to make up for the fact that someone may have a terrible past. Proper tshuva involves looking back, talking about the past. Tonight we're going to talk about the future. Not like in a scientific, science fiction way, but just the element of tshuva focused on the future, going forward, doing community service going forward. As I mentioned last week, in source number one, the Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva lists different components of the mitzvah of tshuva. One of them we mentioned last week is looking back at the past, having charata. As I mentioned last week, finding ways to use the past to become better people, turning those past averos into zechuyos, finding a way to become better people in terms of character, closer people in terms of relationship with Hashem. And now we're going to talk about the future. The future in a bubble. What is the role of looking forward? And more importantly, how can we actually create proper, lasting change? That's a big question on everybody's mind at this time of year, and really throughout our lives. How do we change? How do we become better people? How do we take on the things that we want to take on and actually have them last? Hopefully I'll include some ideas from the world of psychology. For those who don't know, I'm a third-year student in my doctoral program for psychology, and the question comes up all the time in terms of changing behaviors, what a psychologist is supposed to be doing, helping people overcome bad habits and create good plans going forward. So I want to get at the end really, really practical and discuss some really good strategies for how to create good kabbalos, good acceptance resolutions for the coming year in order to maximize this time of year. So as I mentioned before, we're going to talk about the future in a nutshell and like a bubble in of itself without focusing so much on the past this week. Although if you weren't here for last week, you can listen on YU Torah where all the shiurim go to get a sense of what the role of the past is in this process. We talk about the future and the role that it plays in tshuva. There's a fascinating Gemara Maseches Kiddushin, which is in source number two. The way that Kiddushin works, the way that marriage is created in halacha, is that the man gives the woman an object of value, let's say a ring, for example, and he tells her, "Harei ha-mekudeshes li b'tavazo, you are betrothed to me with this ring," and if she accepts, then they are married. They would need a get, a divorce document if they want to separate. The marriage is actually binding. However, it's interesting that the husband is allowed to create a tenai, a condition on which the marriage will only be taking effect if it's true. And he can make up whatever he wants. As long as she agrees, that condition is actually binding and can make or break whether the kiddushin, whether the marriage takes effect. So let's say he says to her, "I want you to marry me with this ring on condition that I have more than $50 in the bank." After all, I gotta provide a good life for you. If I have more than $50, we're married, and if I don't, then we're not. Then we gotta go check it out. So he gives her the ring, she accepts, then they go right to the bank and they check it out, and he has $47. Okay, so the marriage doesn't work. What if he says, as the Gemara says in source number two, he says, "Marry me on condition that I'm a tzaddik. This marriage will only work if I am labeled in Shemayim as a tzaddik." Now, the Gemara says, this guy is not a tzaddik. He had absolutely no time even to do tshuva before this. We saw this guy on his way to marry the girl. He kicked a puppy, pushed down an old lady in the street. He's not a nice guy, right? He's a Rasha Gomer, the Gemara says. Even so, they're married. What? How could they be married? He said only will take effect if I'm a tzaddik, and he's clearly not a tzaddik. The Gemara says at the end of source number two, "Shema hir her tshuva b'daito." He didn't tell us anything, but maybe in his mind he had thoughts about doing tshuva, thoughts about becoming a better person, and that's enough at least to be concerned. They're assumed to be married until proven otherwise, and she would require a divorce document before she can marry anybody else, because even though this person's a Russia, as far as we know, as of 5 minutes ago he was a Russia, and he hasn't said or done anything different, but for all we know, maybe he's thinking tshuva thoughts in his mind. What in the world does that do? Okay, we're not even sure if he's having these tshuva thoughts. He didn't say anything. But let's just say that he is. He really had the most sincere thoughts. So what? That's not proper tshuva. We learned from the Rambam in source number one. You have to look at the past. You have to do vidua. You have to confess your sins. He didn't do any of that stuff. Even if he had proper thoughts about becoming a tzaddik in his mind, what would that accomplish? So the Minchas Chinuch in source number three. Minchas Chinuch is a wonderful, very, very popular work written in the 1800s by Rabbi Yosef Babad, who lived in Ukraine. It's an extremely popular sefer. It's written on the Sefer Achinuch, but really discusses halacha and the Rambam as a whole. Honestly, he was a very brilliant person. Aside from his brilliant mind and great knowledge of learning, it was very smart of him to publish a commentary on the Rambam, but not on the Rambam, because there's so many commentaries in the Rambam. He published his on the Sefer Achinuch, which no one does, which made his sefer stand out. But in reality, he's commenting on the Rambam and everyone else. So he writes, how does it work? How can a person have such thoughts that can actually change them? And he writes that there's a difference between doing tshuva and becoming a tzaddik. It's true. To do proper tshuva, a person has to look back at the past, and they have to have charata, and they have to have vidui, and confess, and make a whole list, and make a plan. Yes, yes, that's all required for tshuva. And this person, whatever else he's thinking about, it's not going to accomplish atonement. It's not going to get him kapara for what happened in the past, because he didn't do the steps of tshuva. That's not what he said. He didn't say, marry me on condition that I have no more sins, that I've achieved complete atonement. He said, if I'm a tzaddik. And for that, all we care about is a person looking forward. A positive direction. I don't care how many tattoos he has, ripped jeans, long hair, piercings. If he's doing community service, I mean, that joke is funny because the guy isn't really volunteering community service. But if a person sincerely takes on the desire to be a better person going forward, irrespective of the fact that they have not fixed the past, and there's many averos on their slate that have to be addressed, that aside, just looking forward, they can be a tzaddik. So much so, we have to be concerned that the marriage takes effect. Wow, just the thought, just the plan, just the thoughts of, I want to be better, mentally, no words, no action, just a commitment, I want to be a better person, can label a person as a tzaddik, as a tzaddikas, just because of that commitment going forward. Now, where did this person make that commitment? Okay, it's one thing if he says, marry me almanas, marry me on condition that I'm a tzaddik, and by the way, I plan on being a tzaddik. But he didn't even say that, he just said, marry me on condition that I'm a tzaddik. Where did he ever even express that commitment? If you look in source number four, that question is asked by the Lecha Mishnah, one of the classic commentaries on the Rambam in the 1500s, and his answer is explained by Reb Chaim Shmulevitz. Reb Chaim Shmulevitz was the Rosh Yeshiva of the Mir Yeshiva, passed away about 40 years ago, in his classic work on Musar called Sichos Musar. In source number five, he explains that this person made a point to say to the woman he wants to marry, in front of two witnesses, he says, I'm thinking about becoming a Tzaddik Gomer. Just because he said, marry me on condition that I'm a Tzaddik, why did he say that? Why was that on his mind? Obviously, there's thoughts running through his mind about becoming a tzaddik. And this is so important. Even though a person might not be at a point where they can fix the past, the entire shiur from last week is about working on the past, learning from the past. A person may not always be ready to deal with the past. It's critical to achieve atonement. But in terms of looking forward, just a commitment to do better going forward, that can label a person a tzaddik, which can have amazing ramifications. This idea is known as a kabbalah, taking something on oneself, a commitment to be a better person. I gave it to you in source number 7 from Rabbi Shlomo Freifeld. He was the founding Rosh Yeshiva of Shar Yashiv Yeshiva in Far Rockaway. He notes that the idea of taking on something better is called a neder in halacha, taking on a pledge, a vow. An example of a neder is to become a nazir. A person takes on a pledge that he or she wants to become a nazir, a person of a great spiritual life, of asceticism, removed from all pleasures, a life devoted to Hashem. In that pasuk, in source number 6, which talks about a person taking on that great Kabbalah, taking on that great commitment, going forward to be a person of tremendous ruchnius, of great spiritual growth, the pasuk uses the word yafli, which means to express something, but the word pele means a wonder. As Rabbi Shlomo Freifeld explains in source number 7, what's the pele, what's the wonder? Because sometimes a person looks forward and they say, how could I possibly be better? I'm just stuck in the mud. It doesn't seem possible for me to do any better. I don't even know what I would do. I don't even know how I would accomplish that. But that sincere promise is a pella. It's a wonder. Just make the commitment have a desire to be better, have a desire to say, the past I'm not ready to work on yet, maybe I have worked on the past or I haven't yet, doesn't matter. I can just from now on decide to be a better person, to be a more spiritual, more exalted person, and that commitment alone, that Kabbalah, taking something upon myself, can actually lead to a wondrous sense of growth where a person becomes tremendous. Now this idea of a Kabbalah applies all year round. A person could at any point during the year, 12 months of the year, decide to become a better person, to decide to going forward, do hours of community service for real, to actually become a better person in society. However, as we know, the idea of taking on a Kabbalah is most prominent when it comes to New Year's, which refers both to January 1st, but in our sense refers to Rosh Hashanah, as the new year begins. It's a new year, it's a new me, I'm going to become better this year, I'm going to take on a Kabbalah. And this idea is found in a couple of sources, beautiful sources. In source number 8, Rav Pinkus, one of his sichos, writes that there's a lot of Avinu Malkeinus. Very soon we're going to be starting the Avinu Malkeinus during Aseres Yemei Teshuva. Avinu Malkeinu. A lot of Avinu Malkeinus out there. Very, very important things for Parnasa and Teshuva and Refua. Very, very important things out there. Rav Pinkus shares with us what his favorite Avinu Malkeinu is. It reminds me of when I was in day camp many, many years ago. We had a rabbi who had a trivia every Friday. We had a trivia on random Jewish knowledge. And I remember one week he asked the question. We had a category on the board that was, how many? So one of the questions was, how many Avinu Malkeinus are there? And we didn't know. We guessed, I don't know, 30, 40, 50. And he said, if you want, you can use a siddur. So we all ran to our siddur, and we're opening it up, and we're trying to count as fast as we can. And we're counting so frantically, we got different numbers. 41, 43, 47, 42. He goes, no. He says, count again, and again, and again. We guessed every number from 35 to 50. He said, no. He said, how many Avinu Malkeinus are there? One Avinu Malkeinu. Ah, oh, come on, Rabbi, what a cop-out. Boo. That's what he said. One Avinu Malkeinu. Fine. One Avinu Malkeinu. But of the 40 different lines that start with Avinu Malkeinu, Rav Pinkus writes that his favorite is the one that says, Avinu Malkeinu, na'al tishivenu, rekam lefanecha. Avinu Malkeinu, please do not turn us away empty-handed. Empty-handed. Now, simple understanding would be, give us bracha, give us a good year, don't turn us away empty-handed. But Rav Pinkus explained so beautifully, this is the time of year where we're taking on Kabbalah, so we have the opportunity for tremendous spiritual growth. Don't let us leave this season without taking something on. Don't let us leave without something in our hands. Don't let us leave without taking on a Kabbalah that's practical and useful to make us better people. This is the time. We don't want to squander it. We want to come out with a good resolution. We want to come out with good growth in hand. Please don't turn us away empty-handed. Very similar idea. I gave it to you in source number 9 from Rav Shlomo Zalman Orbach. He writes that one of the things we say in Shema Koleinu, which we start saying with Slichos next week already, this Motzei Shabbos, we say, V'ruach kadshecha al tikach mimeni. Your Holy Spirit do not take away from me. He explained people achieve tremendous heights during this time. During Elul, Rosh Hashanah, Aseres Yemei Teshuva, Yom Kippur, and Ne'ilah, we reach tremendous heights and we say, Hashem, don't take away this exalted level from me. Any growth that I may take on during this time, help me keep it. Help me become a better person. Help me become a person that actually, going forward, is more spiritual. Don't take away Ruach Kachacha. Don't take away my desire to be better. This commitment I have, regardless of the past at this moment. I want to be better. And let me keep that. Well, I guess at the end of this year, everyone knows how wonderfully lasting and fulfilling resolutions are. Unfortunately, we know that New Year's resolutions are notoriously unfulfilled, notoriously unsuccessful. I was looking online to see if I could find some good stories about resolutions, not Jewish ones, but January 1st resolutions, which are always about losing weight and about being a better person, about being nicer, about being kinder and giving more charity and more family time, less screen time. They're all things like that. And I read a story about a person who said, this year, my resolution is I'm finally going to go to the gym. I'm finally, after months of not going to the gym, I'm finally going to go down there. I'm going to go to that gym and finally cancel last year's membership. I never used it once. I'm going to finally save that money. That's this year's resolution. Another person wrote that they wrote down this year's resolution about something. And they looked back. They wanted to see about last year's resolution. How was last year's? Did they actually keep any part of last year's? And they opened the paper from last year and it says, this year I resolved to stop making resolutions. They don't work. And he didn't even keep that one because he's making resolutions. So resolutions are notoriously unsuccessful. We take things on. We're all inspired. We have great ideas, grandiose plans of becoming better, kinder, speaking less Lashon Hara, davening better. We have all these plans and we have the same Kabbalos every year because they don't work. Kabbalists, as much as we say that to have a desire, to sincere commitment to do better in the future, the Kabbalists we make don't work. And it's not that we don't want it. We do. We really, really do want these things. Proof positive, we ask for the same things every single year. We do want these things so badly, but it just doesn't seem to be successful. I saw a cute hint to this idea in source number 10. The Pasuk in Parshas Ekev describes the outlook for the year. And the Pasuk, where it's bolded in source number 10, says, Me reishis hashana, from the beginning of the year, v'yad acharis shana, until the end of a year. In the Arch Kol Chumash, the ones that we have in Shul, I gave it to you in source number 11, a cute idea from the Satmar Rav. If you notice, the phrase began with, from the beginning of the year, the, but ended off with, until the end of a year. That doesn't flow so well. It should have said from the beginning of the year until the end of the year. And he explained, just like as we're saying right now, when the year begins, it's the year. This is going to be the year. This is the year I finally lose weight, be nicer to my family, don't lose my temper as much, speak less lashon hara. This is the year. This is the year. But by the end, it's just a year. Just another year. It's not. It wasn't the year by the end. I thought it was. Just like last year and the year before that and the year before that. By the end, it's just a year, just a regular year. And it doesn't work. Why don't resolutions work? And more practically, what are the mistakes that come with resolutions? And very practically, how can we make better Kabbalists? How can we take on things that have a chance of actually leading to, as the title says, making lasting change for a change? How can we actually do it? So I believe, based on what I've seen in different Sfarim that you're going to see quoted in the coming sources, but also in the field of psychology. In psychology, we're always looking to see, in terms of helping patients in therapy, make reasonable goals. But also in terms of working with children, when it comes to school, when it comes to parents want behavior charts for their kids to get them to stop doing a certain thing or to start doing a certain thing, it's very important to define proper resolutions. And I think many resolutions fail in one of two stages of the resolution. Number one, resolutions can fail in the very beginning. They never get off the ground. As soon as the resolution is chosen, the Kabbalah is chosen, it's already dead. It's a lead balloon. Sinks immediately. Because people tend to take on such big things as a resolution. This year I'm going to be healthy. This year I'm going to never speak Lashon Hara ever again. This year I'm going to be davening the best davening ever. This is going to be the year. I'm all inspired. And it's too much. When we take on too much, when we say, I'm not going to just take on something small, I want real significant change, it doesn't work. Chazal have a phrase for this. I gave it to you in source number 12 from the Gemara Masechta Sukkah. Tafasta maruba lo tafasta. If you try to grab too much, you get nothing. Tafasta muat, when you try to hold on to something small, tafasta. You are successfully able to keep hold of it. Trying to take on too much, you can imagine a person trying to gather so much at one time, it just gets nothing. You don't even get a little bit. When you go for the goal, when you go for 0 to 100 in one shot, you end up with nothing. And I think that's one area where Kabbalists don't get off the ground. Another reason they don't get off the ground is that Kabbalists are not specific enough. They're not measurable. I want to be better at davening this year. Well, how are we going to define better at davening? 1 week into the year, how am I going to decide if I was successful or not? Better at davening. What does better at davening mean? I want to speak less Lashon Hara. Do you have a Lashon Hara meter? How are you going to tell if you spoke less Lashon Hara? It's very easy to not know how you're doing if you can't measure it. What does it mean to be less angry, more patient? Those aren't defined. When it comes to psychology, making a behavior chart, if the kid has to be better behaved, then what does better behaved mean? Has to listen to his parents more. What does listen to the parents more mean? The kid says, I was, the parent says he weren't. How do we know whether the goal was successful or not? So I think in this one sense, resolutions fail because from the outset, they're not made correctly. The resolution that the person took on was either too big or wasn't specific enough. There's no way to measure exactly what it was that we're trying to accomplish. And a second reason, second stage where resolutions fail, even if, as we'll talk about, a person makes a proper resolution, it's small, it's sustainable, it's specific, but sometimes the inspiration that we have when we first make it doesn't last. There's no greater proof for this than in source number 13. This is by HaKadosh Baruch Hu talking to Moshe Rabbeinu right after Bnei Yisrael made the Egel. Don't forget, just 40 days earlier they had heard Hashem at Har Sinai. They had seen him like no one has ever seen before. They heard him say, don't make any other gods. And not only was it only 40 days later, they were still there. They were still at Har Sinai, the very place where they had the greatest revelation, the greatest inspiration that anyone's ever had before. And you know what happened? Where it's bolded. Saru maher min haderech. Quickly. Didn't last at all. That inspiration fades. So step one, we have to work on what is a proper resolution to begin with. What's small? What's sustainable? What is specific enough to actually tell how we're doing it, if we can adjust? And number two, once we decide what a good Kabbalah is, how can we implement it? How can we implement it for maximum success to actually make sure that it lasts? So I gave you what I called the resolution for resolutions. The way to actually put together resolutions that can be very successful. So number one, we talked about making a proper Kabbalah. Kabbalah has to be something that is the right Kabbalah. For example, if your Kabbalah has to do with the Zohar and mysticism, you've definitely picked the wrong Kabbalah. I'm sorry, I had to put that in one time, got out of my system, now that's over, sorry. Right? You gotta make sure you pick the right Kabbalah, which means the right type of message for yourself, knowing what's good for me, knowing what's actually gonna work. So it has to be small. I'll tell you a story that I read one place. It was a, doubt it's a true story, but the story is very interesting. The story is about a person who became very wealthy and finally built his gigantic mansion. He's been dreaming of his entire life. And he had a precious family heirloom from his great-grandmother, a lamp that he inherited that was only surviving piece of memory of his great-grandmother. And this lamp was so precious to him. And when he put that lamp in a certain room in his new house, he wanted to have someone paint the walls of the room the exact same shade of blue as this lamp. And he called up every painter in town, and the next town, and the next town, and he made the following deal. I want you to come and look at the lamp. See if you can match a shade of paint exactly to this lamp and paint the walls this exact color. If you're successful, I'll pay you $100,000. But if it's not exactly the same color, you get nothing. So painters were so excited for the deal of a lifetime, they all signed up. They all lined up to get a look at the lamp. They went to their suppliers and they got the closest shade of blue that they could find. One after another, they tried. It was unsuccessful. Some people were way off. Others were pretty close. But when the owner took the lamp to the wall and compared it, it's not exactly the same blue. I'm sorry, you lose. Until finally, one painter was successful. He came in, and when he was done, the guy measured the lamp against the wall. It was the exact, he succeeded. He painted the wall and was the exact same color as the lamp. And he gave him a check for $100,000. And the painter left with his son, who was his assistant. And the son says, Dad, you got to tell me, how did you succeed in finding that exact color from 150 years ago? How did you paint the wall the exact same color as that lamp? And he says, shh, don't tell anybody. I just painted the lamp the same color as the wall. It's so hard to imagine changing the whole room, to paint the entire room. It's much easier just to paint the lamp. Change something small. Don't change the whole room. Don't change the whole world. Don't change your whole self, your whole day. Change something small. Just change the lamp. Just paint the lamp to match everything else, and that works. You get your $100,000, unless he finds out from this recording. When it comes to making Kabbalah, step one is to make sure that it's small. It seems easy. It seems very doable and sustainable. I've heard from Rabbi David Orlovsky. He says, a Kabbalah should be something that when you look at it, you say, what? That's nothing. Good. Good. Do a couple of nothings for a couple of years and see how much growth you retain. Wonderful. Do a nothing today, a nothing tomorrow, and that works. I gave it to you in source number 14, a Medrash in Vayikra Rabbah. Medrash says a fool looks at the entire Torah, or any goal, and says, it's not possible, it's too big, I can't change the entire room. Where it's underlined in source number 14, what does a wise person say? Two halachos today, two halachos tomorrow, two halachos the next day, a daf a day, a daf a day, and over the course of 7.5 years, wow, I finished all of Talmud Bavli. How do you like that? Now for some people, a daf a day is too much. An amud a day, an amud a week. There's so many different systems out there. And the goal, I think, when picking a Kabbalah is to keep cutting it. If something seems like this is a good idea for me, cut it down. Keep cutting it down. I'll tell you what I mean by cutting it down. The second problem we said with Kabbalahs from the outset is that they're not specific. They're not well-defined. I want to speak less Lashon Hara. How are we going to know if you are succeeding in that goal? Okay, so my goal is not to speak less Lashon Hara as a goal. My goal is to learn 5 minutes a day Hilchos Lashon Hara. They have these books, Less Than a Day. Artscroll has them. In 30 days, you finish a big section of Shmiras HaLashon in English, 5 minutes a day. That's very specific. We can know. Did you learn your 5 minutes a day? Did you read today's page, or did you not? That's not vague and undefined. It's very specific. I can say I did or I didn't. And again, cut it in half. Okay, one page a day sounds reasonable. You know what? Just do one page just on Shabbos. Once a week. That's it. Once a week. What? That's nothing. Good. Good. Do nothing. And after being succeeding, learning it 5 minutes a day, 5 minutes a week, just on Shabbos, then up it to 2 times a week, 3 times a week. Start with a couple of nothings. Tafasta merba lo tafasta. If you take on too much, you get nothing in the end. That's how all our Kabbalists look in the past. I know mine do. Tafasta mua tafasta. Take something small. Make it a joke. That's nothing. I could do that. I'm going to daven better. What does daven better mean? It's not defined. Okay. I'm going to have kavana during the first bracha of Shemona Esrei. Small goal. Cut it in half. Not the first bracha. Just the word atah. When I daven, in the first bracha, I say atah, I'm talking to Hashem. That's very specific. I can say, when I said atah, did I think about Hashem? Yes or no? Very specific. Very small. You know what? One tefillah a day. Keep cutting it in half. That's my goal. My goal is one word, once a day, in Shemona Esrei. What? That's nothing. Good. Good. Do another nothing. And take on the next word. Take on the next word. Start with something small. Make it a joke. Make it, that's so easy. I can do that no problem. Good. See what it feels like to actually take something on and keep it for a week, for 2 weeks, for a month, for 30 days, for 2 months, 6 months, a year later. Wow. The entire year, I made sure to take a deep breath before starting Shemona Esrei. That was my Kabbalah 1 year. Before I start Shemona Esrei, I'm going to take a deep breath. Just, I don't come running into Shemona Esrei. It's measurable. Did I? Or didn't I take a deep breath before Shemona Esrei? One deep breath once a day. For Lashon Hara, I'm going to sign up to not speak Lashon Hara for 1 hour a day. Cut it. Half hour, three times a week. Cut it. And then when it's successful, it becomes no-brainer. You work your way up. That's how it goes with physical weights. You don't start with 200 pounds. You start with 15 pounds until it's a joke. Then you go to 25 pounds until you keep moving up one joke after another. And that's significant growth. So that's what I call stage one. One, in the planning stage of Kabbalahs, they tend to fail because they're either too big, cut it down, cut it down. Or they're not specific enough. Pick something specific. An hour without speaking Lashon Hara. A deep breath before Shemona Esrei. Holding food in my right hand before making a bracha. That way I have to remember what I'm doing before making a bracha. Small things that are measurable. Very specific things. You can say, I did it or I didn't do it. Tafasta mua, tafasti. Pick something small, it could work. And now we end off with stage number two. Okay, we have our good Kabbalah. We pick something measurable, something small, taking a deep breath before Shemona Esrei. Having kavana for the word atah one time in Shemona Esrei. Learning 5 minutes a week of Shmiras HaLashon. Now what? Kabbalahs still tend to fail in implementation because people wait too long. The inspiration fades. Klal Yisrael at Har Sinai had the greatest inspiration, but they didn't put it into practice. When you have the inspiration, do it immediately. You know what? Rosh Hashanah is 10 days away. I gave this year too early. I should have given this year next week. Too bad. I gave it right now. If you're inspired right now, do it today. Don't wait till next week. Don't wait till Rosh Hashanah. Don't wait till Yom Kippur. The inspiration is ripe. If it feels something that you're inspired to do, take it on right now. Concretize it. Reb Chaim Shmulevitz again, in source number 15, writes, a person can have the greatest inspiration, the greatest epiphany, but if it's not concretized into significant work, into putting it into practice, it all fades away. It doesn't last. It's one thing to pick a Kabbalah. It's another thing to make sure it lasts by making sure it's put into practice immediately as soon as one thinks about it. Another problem with resolutions when they're put into practice is that there's no accountability. Who's going to make sure that I keep this? Well, ideally ourselves, but we know how that goes when we're self-motivated and lack thereof. So how can I create external accountability? We don't have time for it right now, but I gave it to you in source number 16 from Rav Shimon Schwab in his commentary on Chumash, where he talks about the great power of achrayus, of accountability, external accountability, where Yehuda, at the end of Parshas Miketz, seems lost. Yosef has taken Binyamin, and it seems like they're never going to get him back. And Yehuda says, how can we possibly redeem ourselves? You have nothing to say. Next parsha, Vayigash Elav Yehuda. He gets up and he's willing to fight with Yosef. Where did that come from? How did Yehuda suddenly get the strength to argue with a king? Schwab explains because he had that achrayas to Yaakov. He didn't just say to himself, you know, it'd be nice if I can keep Binyamin safe. He promised Yaakov. He made that external accountability. He told someone else, I will bring him back. And when he started to feel deflated, like, I can't take on Yosef, he's a king, there's a whole country over here, what am I going to do? He thought to himself, but I have to! I promised I would! I'm accountable to somebody else. And you know what he did? He got up and he took on Yosef. That's the power of external accountability, when a person says, I have to do something, someone else is counting on me. So for example, signing up for something and making sure someone else knows. Tell people, I'm on this new diet. Well, now you got to keep it. They're going to ask you next time they see you. So how's the new diet going? I quit after 1 day. Well, that's humiliating. Well, if someone else knows I have to do it, then I have to do it. It's an extra external accountability. That increases the chance I'm going to keep it. Or what if I make a study partner for it? I have a chavrusa for whatever I'm learning. We say Tehillim on the same day. I make a Tehillim partner. We're going to say the same one parak of Tehillim a day. I have a buddy checking up on me. We check up on each other. Like an exercise buddy. We go jogging together. If I flake today, you'll know I'm not committed to my resolve. Have external accountability. Have some sense of, if someone else knows, it increases the chance I do it. That was the whole idea by Kiddushin. That's what we said before at the beginning of this year. When this person verbalizes in front of witnesses and in front of the girl, I want to be a tzaddik, well then we have to assume he's really thinking about it in his head because he said it out loud. People are going to watch. People are going to see. Let's see you. Let's see if you stop kicking puppies and pushing down old ladies. Let's see if you really can do it. Saying it out loud, telling somebody else your Kabbalah, having a study partner for it, locking yourself in, creating a deadline. I want to learn more. I want to create. I know for me, a few months ago, I wanted to work on my tefillah. Tefillah is always a work in progress for me. You know what I did? I volunteered to give a shiur on tefillah. Well, that's a great accountability. I got to make the shiur, or else people are going to come to a Zoom room and they're going to unmute themselves and start yelling at me. That's external accountability. Now, not everyone can give a shiur often or ever, but just as an example of what happens when there's external accountability. If something has to get done, it gets done. And last thing I'll say before we wrap it up is that if at any point you stumble in a Kabbalah, just move on. What kills people most when it comes to a diet is not that first cookie. It's that second cookie. The first cookie is a mistake. The second cookie is, I blew it, forget it. There's always next year. Like, it's February 1st. You're not even close. That second cookie is the killer. Okay, I messed up. Okay, so today's a new day. I'm committing to my Kabbalah. It's specific. It's small. It's doable. I know I can do this. I'm accountable to somebody else. I promised them. I told them. I have a partner. I have a buddy checking up on me. And we're going to grow together in learning and tefillah and tehillim and lashon hara. And these things work only when they're specific, only when they're doable, only when they're sustainable, and only when there's some kind of achrayah, some kind of external accountability, moving step by step, a bunch of nothings one after another, until we become amazing people. So, to summarize, our takeaways for the evening, we said that, yes, to do proper tshuva, to properly atone for the past, there is no way we could not talk about the past. You have to deal with the past if you want proper atonement. But just committing to be a better person in the future, if we're not ready to deal with the past at the moment, there's something of value just committing to be better going forward. That desire, that commitment to be better, what's called taking on a Kabbalah, is wonderful, especially at this time of year. Na'al tishivenu rekam lefanecha. Don't turn me empty-handed. This is the season. I'm taking something on. I don't want to walk away empty-handed. V'ruach kachacha al tikach mimeni. Don't let me lose this great state that I'm in, where I want to be doing better. I'm making a plan to do better. And I share with you two stages where I think resolutions tend to fail. And this, in the choosing, picking a Kabbalah stage, and number two, in implementing. And what I suggest, based on the sources I've shared with you tonight, these aren't my own ideas, the ideas I've learned in the sources I've shared, and also from the world of psychology, that Kabbalah, a resolution has to be small. It has to be a joke. If something seems sustainable, something seems doable, cut it in half, and cut it in half again, and then do it. Go a couple levels before you think you're up to. And make sure the goal is clearly measurable. Not to leave it vague, not to leave it undefined. To say specifically what I'm going to be doing, and I can check on myself, or someone else can check on me. Having that external accountability, making sure that someone else knows where I'm holding, someone else knows what I'm doing. There's no shame in wanting to be a better person. I mean, there's no shame in falling every now and then. Just having a cookie or two, and then not that third cookie, not the fourth cookie, not the fifth cookie, whatever you're up to. It could be after 6 months realizing, I blew it. Well, not yet. You took on a nothing. You could pick up a nothing whenever you want. So those are my messages I'd like to share, what I've found just in the last couple of years have made me pick really small, really what I think are very nothing type of Kabbalahs. And hopefully, with Hashem's help, we should take on these Kabbalahs and be able to come out of this season not empty-handed. We should come out able to withstand the Ruach Kachach and keep it going forward, and ultimately have a good Kasiva v'chasima tova. So next week, we'll start talking about Rosh Hashanah. And specifically, as it relates to tshuva, the interesting absence of any tshuva on Rosh Hashanah. You'll be surprised to learn that there's actually no tshuva that takes place on Rosh Hashanah. Where is the tshuva on Rosh Hashanah? Please join us next week as we talk about the topic of Rosh Hashanah as it comes so close.